So today we're going to continue our Advent series, which is focused on why Christ came. As we celebrate Jesus' birth this week at Christmas, it's an opportunity for us to reflect on his purpose for coming. Over the past 3 weeks, Jason, Seth, and Dave have discussed several reasons, and this morning I'm going to present seven more. So here's the seven reasons that I'm going to cover this morning. Christ came to serve. Christ came to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. He came to bind up broken hearts. He came to give us the spirit of adoption. He came to make us partakers of the divine nature. And he came to reign as king. So those are the seven that I'm going to cover this morning. So let's start talking about the first one. Christ coming to serve. We look at Mark 10, verses 45, and it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This verse highlights the depth of Christ's humility and the purpose of his mission. John Calvin writes, "For Christ declares that the example which he gave ought to be a common rule to all his followers. If the Son of God, to whom supreme power and honor belong, voluntarily humbled himself, how much greater is the obligation laid on to us to do the same?" Calvin emphasizes that Christ's willingness to serve and to give his life is both a model for believers and the heart of the gospel message. R.C. Sproul explains it like this: "Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve, and the ultimate service he rendered was to lay down his life as a ransom, a payment to secure our freedom from the bondage of sin. And this sacrificial act is seen as the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan, where Christ stands in the place of sinners, bearing the penalty that they deserve." This verse, you know, going back to Mark 10:45, which is the core verse around Christ coming to serve, encapsulates both the example of Christ's servant leadership and the core of salvation by grace. Believers are called not only to admire Christ's humility, but also to imitate it in their own lives, serving others out of gratitude for the ultimate service Christ has rendered for them. Here's a couple related scriptures of why Christ came to serve. So if you look at Matthew 20:28, you'll see it's almost a repeat of Mark 10:45, as it states, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So this closely parallels Mark 10:45, and it reinforces the message that Christ's purpose was not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom. Both the verses emphasize Jesus' role as the ultimate servant, highlighting the sacrificial nature of his mission. And by echoing almost the same words, Matthew affirms the centrality of humility and self-giving in Christ's ministry, showing that the heart of leadership in God's kingdom is found in serving others and offering oneself for their sake. And this connection underscores the consistency of Jesus' teaching across the Gospels and solidifies the foundation of understanding servant leadership as modeled by Christ. Luke 22, verse 27 says, "For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Verse 27 here shows us that Jesus is identifying himself as the one who serves, even though he holds the highest position. Both passages emphasize that the true greatness in God's kingdom is demonstrated through humble service to others. Jesus models that servant leadership by choosing to serve rather than to be served. In Philippians 2, verse 7, "But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Jesus is demonstrating his humility by becoming human and serving others. Again, his mission was defined by selfless service and sacrifice. Christ's greatness is revealed through his willingness to give himself for the sake of others. Jesus is our ultimate leader, and he came to serve. What an example of a leader. Using this example of Christ as our ultimate leader, you hear the concept of servant leadership. It's a practice by which leaders prioritize serving others above their own interests. Rather than seeking power or recognition, servant leaders aim to uplift, empower, and care for those that they lead. And this approach centers on humility, empathy, and a commitment to the well-being and growth of others. Servant leadership is modeled after Jesus, who taught and exemplified serving others. And servant leadership is not just about actions. It's about the heart attitude behind them. It calls leaders to listen, to care, and to put others first, fostering environments where people feel valued and supported. In considering the concept of service to others, it's common for individuals to serve with the expectation of compensation or some type of recognition, you know, something in return, which does not reflect the intent behind modeling the call to serve as exemplified by Jesus. He did not come to serve and expect to be paid, as we have nothing to give to him, but we can honor and glorify him in trying to model his servant heart. As I looked at Christmas hymns that relate to Christ coming to serve, I came across See Amid the Winter Snow and how the verses of this carol reflect on Christ's humble birth and his willingness to serve humanity, highlighting how the Savior left the splendor of heaven to dwell among us and meet our deepest needs. You can see the lyrics here, teach us, holy child, by thy face so meek and mild. Teach us to resemble thee in thy sweet humility. Let's resemble Christ with servant hearts. So then the next reason that I'm going to cover is Christ came to bring peace. And the main verse here is Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18. So I'm going to read starting in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. In Acts 10, verse 36 reads, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Jesus himself is our peace. He came to reconcile us to God and to one another, breaking down every wall of division. Peace is announced at Christmas. His peace is not seasonal. It is eternal and sustaining. Again, Jesus himself is our peace. In a world longing for unity and hope, Christ's coming was God's declaration of peace to a broken and weary world. At Christmas, the birth of Jesus was not just a moment in history, but it was God's promise of peace announced to all people. There are several scripture passages that affirm the Christ's mission to bring peace, and I've included a few here. Luke 2, verse 14 says, the angel proclaimed, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased. This peace was fully accomplished at the cross, where Jesus gave his life to reconcile us to God and to each other, again, tearing down every barrier. Isaiah 9, verses 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This verse foretells the birth of Jesus, describing him as the divine ruler, whose names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. It reveals his identity and the peace he brings to the world. John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus gives his peace to his followers. Colossians 1, verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So peace is made through the blood of his cross. Christ came to give us peace. There is nothing on this earth that will truly give you peace, only temporary peace. True peace is only found through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in order to have Jesus as your Savior, You must have faith and believe in him. You must build and grow your relationship with him through reading and understanding his word and through prayer. And by doing this, you will find peace in him. As I looked at Christmas hymns related to Christ coming to bring peace, I saw, you know, and hark the herald angels sing, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. And in silent night, sleep in heavenly peace. So this Christmas, remember that peace is not just a feeling, it's a person. Christ came to bring us that lasting peace, and let his peace rule in our hearts and overflow to others. The next reason Christ came is Christ came to bring a sword. And the verse here is Matthew 10, verse 34. It reads, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." So this verse highlights a profound truth about Christ's mission. While Jesus is the true source of lasting peace, as we just talked about, reconciling humanity to God through his atoning work, his coming also brings division. And the sword here he speaks of is not a call to physical violence, but it's a metaphor of a double-edged sword for the inevitable separation that occurs when people are confronted with the gospel. Christ's message demands a response, and as individuals choose to follow him, they may find themselves at odds with family, friends, and the broader culture. And this division is not the result of Christ, you know, promoting conflict for its own sake, but rather the natural outcome of allegiance to him above all else. This emphasizes that true peace is only found in Christ, yet following him may cost earthly comforts and relationships. The gospel confronts sins, challenges world priorities, and calls people to repentance and faith. Romans 5:1 states, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So for the believer, peace with God is secured, but peace with the world is not promised. Let me say that again. For the believer, peace with God is secured, but peace with the world is not promised. Here, Jesus' words remind us that discipleship is costly and that loyalty to him may lead to opposition and even suffering. The peace Christ offers is spiritual and eternal, but it comes with a cost in the present world. Faithfulness to Jesus may create conflicts with those who reject him, but believers are called to remain steadfast, trusting that Christ's peace surpasses all earthly trials. This statement reminds us that his coming divides, calling us to ultimate allegiance to him above all else. And while Jesus does bring peace, his truth confronts sin and challenges those world priorities. And the gospel demands a response that often does divide families and cultures. Here are some additional scriptures of why Christ came to bring a sword. If you look in Luke 12, verse 51, it says, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." So this really parallels Matthew 10, 34, and they both emphasize that Christ's message will inevitably cause division, even among close relationships, as people respond differently to his call for ultimate allegiance. Again, this sword is not physical violence, but it's the spiritual and relational separation that comes from following him. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." This verse reveals that God's word is the sword that cuts deep, discerning thoughts and intentions. Christ's message brings division, not through the physical force, but by piercing through of God's word, which separates those who accept him from those who do not. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And then Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who trusts is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease or bear fruit. These verses in Jeremiah show that those who place their trust in God are set apart, like trees planted by water, while those who rely on human strength remain spiritually barren. Choosing to follow Christ means embracing a life that may divide us from worldly values, but it leads to true spiritual flourishing. John 15, verses 18 to 19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. These verses highlight that Christ's coming inevitably causes that division between his followers and the world and explains that those who follow him will be separated from worldly values and even face hostility because of their allegiance to him. And this division is a direct result of choosing to stand with Christ above all else. A couple of Christmas hymns that reflect Christ coming to bring a sword. Let all mortal flesh keep silence. So in the verses it says, let all mortal flesh keep silence and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded. For with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand. So Christ's coming as seen in this song reiterates that Christ brings not just peace but division, calling for total allegiance. Following Christ may set us apart, demanding courageous faith and wholehearted commitment. And then in O Come All Ye Faithful, in the last verse it states, word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. So that line really celebrates the incarnation, you know, because his coming forces that decision. The word entering the world demands that response, wholehearted allegiance or rejection. Christ's arrival divides the loyalties and calls for that total commitment and not, you know, just a mere sentiment or tradition. And these hymns remind us that Christmas is the arrival of the King who calls for that loyalty. Christmas is about a King who came to claim the hearts. His birth demands a choice. And will we follow him fully, even when it does divide? The sword of Christ cuts through compromise and calls us to be courageous and have courageous faith. So the next reason. Is going to be Christ came to bind up broken hearts. And the core passage here is going to be Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberties to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance. Seth, I'll have to have you click. I think this died. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So the Spirit of the Lord rests upon Christ because he is divinely anointed to bring good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. So he is divinely anointed to bring good news to the poor and to heal the to proclaim liberty to those in bondage and to comfort all who mourn. This passage assures us that Christ's coming is not merely a sentimental event, but a divine intervention for those crushed by sin and sorrow. In Christ, God's grace is poured out. He exchanges our ashes for a beautiful headdress, our mourning for gladness, and our despair for praise. Through the gospel, Jesus liberates us from the chains of guilt, fear, and hopelessness, transforming us for his glory. So this is not just a message of comfort, but it's a call to courageous faith and total allegiance to the King who claims our hearts. Echoing the call to wholehearted commitment seen through the story of redemption. This means that coming So let us rejoice that Jesus meets us in our deepest need, binds up our brokenness, and restores us to joyful praise. Let us respond with undivided loyalty to the Savior who came to heal, free, and glorify his people. So here's some additional verses that show why Christ came to heal the brokenhearted. So you can see Psalm 147, verse 3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So in Christ, God exchanges our mourning for gladness and our despair for praise, calling for us to wholehearted faith and loyalty. And Matthew 11, 28 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So this verse is an invitation from Jesus to all who feel burdened or overwhelmed, assuring them that he offers true rest and relief to those who come to him. So some Christmas hymns that reflect Jesus coming to heal the brokenhearted. O come, Emmanuel. So the verses say, O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. So there's a longing for deliverance and healing in those verses that ties directly with Christ coming to heal the brokenhearted. And then the next song is Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. So the verses say, come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free, from our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Christ brings joy to the brokenhearted. Christmas is God's promise to the brokenhearted. You are not forgotten. Jesus came to heal, restore, and give beauty for ashes. So let his presence bring comfort and joy this Christmas season. So the next reason that I'm going to cover is Christ came to give us the spirit of adoption. And there's two core passages here. The first one is John 14, verses 16 to 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And the other verse is Galatians 4, 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So John 14, 16, and 17 emphasizes the profound promise Jesus makes to his followers, that he will send another helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with them forever. This passage highlights the personal and ongoing presence of God with each believer. The Spirit is not a distant force, but the very presence of God who comforts, guides, and empowers us in our daily life. This helper is the fulfillment of Jesus' assurance that we are never alone. The Spirit dwells in us, enabling a living relationship with God and equipping us. And this indwelling of the Spirit is also central to our identity as adopted children of God. The Holy Spirit is the seal of our adoption, constantly reminding us of our belonging and giving us access to God. This means that the coming of Jesus was not just an event in history, but an opening of a way for God's Spirit to make his home in our hearts, bringing us comfort, assurance, and the joy of true belonging in God's family. Galatians 4:6 illustrates how through faith in Christ, believers are welcomed into the family of God, not merely as followers, but as beloved sons and daughters. This verse affirms that the Spirit is sent into our hearts as a living testimony of our adoption. The Spirit's cry of Abba, Father, is not only a declaration of intimacy, but a reminder that our relationship with God is personal, secure, and rooted in his love. This adoption transforms our identity, assuring us that we are cherished and accepted, no longer slaves to fear or separation, but embraced as members of God's own household. And here's some additional verses that show why Christ came to give us the spirit of adoption. So Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 15 here reminds us that through Christ we are not held captive by fear or spiritual bondage. Instead, God gives us the Holy Spirit, confirming our adoption into his family and allowing us to approach him with the intimacy, calling him Abba, Father. The next verse is John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So those who trust and believe in Jesus are given the privilege of becoming children of God. And this adoption into God's family is confirmed by the Holy Spirit, granting believers intimacy with the Father and freeing them from their fear. So the ultimate gift of Christmas is not just material, but the assurance of belonging and being loved as God's sons and daughters. And the next verse is Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So God predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. As I reflected on this reason in the scriptures, the hymn that really reflects the adoption in Christ comes from Hark the Herald Angels Sing. In the words, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. This verse proclaims the miracle of spiritual adoption. You know, through Christ we are raised to new life and welcomed as sons and daughters into God's eternal family. The hymn reminds us of the heart of the gospel message. In Christ, we are no longer orphans or strangers. Through the spirit of adoption, we are called beloved children, welcomed home to our Heavenly Father. So this Christmas, rejoice that Jesus came not only to save, but to adopt. Through him and by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. You are no longer a stranger. You are family. So the next reason Christ came is to make us partakers of the divine nature. And the core passage here is 2 Peter verse 1:4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So at Christmas, God took on human nature in Jesus. This was not only to dwell among us, but to bring us into fellowship with him. The birth of Jesus is not only a celebration of God coming near, but also a declaration of his purpose to make us partakers of the divine nature, as 2 Peter proclaims. The incarnation, God taking on human flesh, opened the way for us to escape the corruption of the world and receive the fullness of God's promises. Through Jesus, we are invited into a new kind of relationship, not just forgiven, but welcomed into God's family and given a share of his very life. Jesus' birth marks the beginning of God's redemptive plan, where the Son enters our world so that by faith we might be united with him and transformed. Our adoption as children of God at Christmas is the doorway to becoming like him, reflecting his character and hope to the world. In Christ, we are no longer defined by our sinful desires, but by the new life he gives us. A life that starts with the manger and leads us to glory. The Heidelberg Catechism question 16 asks why Christ must be a true and righteous man. And the answer explains that only someone who is only truly human can pay for human sin. And only one who is perfectly righteous can offer the sinless sacrifice. And so this underscores that Jesus, by sharing our nature and living in perfect obedience, makes it possible for us to escape corruption and become partakers of this divine nature. His true humanity and righteousness are the foundation for our union with him, which brings us into fellowship with God and transforms us to reflect his likeness. Salvation is more than forgiveness. It's a participation in God's life through the Spirit. So here are some additional verses that show why Christ came to make us partakers of the divine nature. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This verse reveals the mystery of the incarnation. God became flesh in Jesus to dwell among us, making his glory known. This act of God entering human life opens the way for believers to participate in this divine nature. And then 2 Peter 1:4 builds on this by teaching that through Christ we become partakers of the divine nature. So John 1:14 describes how God comes near to humanity, while 2 Peter explains the result. Humans are invited to share in God's own life and character, fulfilling the purpose of the incarnation and deepening our union with Christ. The next verse is Galatians 2:20. It reads, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This passage explains that through the incarnation, God becoming flesh in Jesus, we are invited to share in the divine nature. Ultimately, the mystery of Christ living in us makes us true partakers in God's own life, fulfilling the purpose of the incarnation and preparing us for that eternal glory. And Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Romans verse 29 shows that God's purpose is for us to be conformed to the image of the Son. This transformation means sharing in Christ's life and character, which is at the very heart of becoming partakers of the divine nature. Christ came so that through him we would not only be saved, but also restored to reflect God's own likeness, fulfilling the promise of divine participation. And the last verse for this section is Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." This shares that believers have died to their old selves, and now their lives are securely hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our very life, appears in glory, we too will appear with him in glory. Through God's promises, we become partakers of the divine nature and emphasize our profound union with Christ. Our transformed life is rooted in him, and our future hope is sharing in his glory and divine nature. So a Christmas hymn that reflects Christ coming to be being partakers of the divine nature, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." So verse 2 reads, "Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." In Christ, we are invited to share his life, his holiness, and his glory. So we can rejoice this season in the child in the manger came so you could partake in of the divine nature. So the next and final one that I'm going to cover this morning, why Christ came, is to reign as king. So the core passage here is Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." These verses stand as a profound proclamation that Jesus is king, sovereign, and divine, and reveal that the child born in Bethlehem is both fully God and fully man, fulfilling promises and inaugurating an eternal kingdom defined by justice and righteousness. In Christ, we witness the fulfillment of God's covenant with David, as he alone possesses authority and power to reign forever. His titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, are not merely descriptions, but royal declarations of his divine kingship and his role as the promised Messiah. This passage calls for us to recognize and honor Jesus not only as a Savior, but as the sovereign King to whom we offer our worship, our obedience, and our allegiance. This text makes it clear the centrality of Christ's lordship and his kingship in the life of the believer. Christmas is not only a celebration of Christ's birth, but of the coming of the King whose kingdom shall never end. God's zeal accomplishes what no human effort can, establishing that reign of perfect justice and lasting peace. So we rejoice in the present reality of Jesus' rule, trusting that his kingship endures now and forevermore. So let us remember that the incarnation is not only the fulfillment of prophecy, but it's an invitation into the reality of Christ's sovereign rule. Our hearts are called to respond with worship, in awe, and loyal allegiance to the one whose kingdom will never end. And the birth of Christ is the dawn of this new era, the reign of the true King who brings justice, peace, and righteousness. So Christmas calls us not only to rejoice, but to submit to his lordship. So here's some additional verses that show why Christ came to reign as King. So we got Luke 1, verses 32 and 33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. These verses proclaim that Jesus is the long-awaited King, receiving the throne of God, of David, and reigning forever over his people. His kingdom is everlasting, marked by unmatched authority and divine purpose. The next verse is Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Matthew highlights the recognition of Jesus as king, even from his birth. The Magi's search for the king of the Jews and their act of worship reflect the Jesus' divine kingship, affirming that Christ is the true ruler, worthy of honor and allegiance. In the next verse, Revelation 19, verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This declares Christ as the ultimate sovereign, naming him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This verse emphasizes that Jesus holds supreme authority above all earthly and spiritual powers, confirming his unmatched and eternal kingship. And the last verses here is Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This affirms that Christ is King by proclaiming God has exalted Jesus above all, giving him the highest name. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And then a few Christmas hymns that celebrate. There was a lot. So this is the trimmed down version. Joy to the world. The Lord is come, let earth receive her King. O come all you faithful, come and behold him, born the King of angels. And hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. And then in come thou long expected Jesus, born a child and yet a King. So this Christmas, remember, the manger leads to the throne. The child born in Bethlehem is the King who reigns forever. So let us welcome him not only with songs, but with surrendered hearts. So I'm going to leave you with a quick review and a challenge of these seven reasons Christ came. So Christ came to serve. Jesus modeled humble service, teaching us to serve others selflessly. So I challenge you to serve someone selflessly. Find a way to serve another person without expecting anything in return. It could be a small act of kindness, maybe helping a neighbor, volunteering. The second one I covered was Christ came to bring peace. Christ offers true peace with God and invites us to be peacemakers in our world. So the challenge is, be a peacemaker. Seek to bring peace into a situation. Resolve a conflict. Offer forgiveness or encourage unity in your family, in your workplace, or in your community. The third one was Christ came to bring a sword. So following Jesus can mean making hard choices that sets us apart for his truth. So the challenge is stand for that truth. Courageously choose what is right, even if it does set you apart. Share your faith or your values respectfully, or make a decision that honors Christ. The fourth one was Christ came to bind up broken hearts. So Jesus heals our wounds and brings comfort to those who are hurting. The challenge is comfort the hurting. Reach out to someone who's struggling or is brokenhearted. Offer a listening ear, a prayer, or even a word of encouragement. And the fifth one that I covered was Christ came to give us the spirit of adoption. So through him we are welcomed as beloved children into God's family. The challenge I give to you is embrace your identity as God's child. Reflect on your adoption into God's family. Spend time in prayer. Thank God for his love. And encourage someone else in their faith. And Christ came to make us partakers of the divine nature. Christ enables us to share in God's character and grow in holiness. My challenge to you is pursue that holiness. Ask God to help you grow in character and reflect His nature. Choose one area to surrender or improve and seek His strength. And the last one is Christ came to reign as King. Jesus rules with authority and invites us to submit our lives to His loving lordship. The challenge I give to you is honor Christ as King. Dedicate your day to honoring Jesus' lordship. Worship, obey, and submit your plans to Him, acknowledging His reign in your life. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank You for coming and sending Christ Lord Jesus to us as we celebrate Christmas this week. We thank Him for coming to serve and showing us the beauty of that humility. I pray that You fill our hearts with Your selfless love that we may serve others as You have served us. Grant us Your peace that surpasses understanding and empower us to be peacemakers in a world that so desperately needs Your calm. Help strengthen us for the times when following You means choosing that truth, even when it brings division or hardship. And help bind up our broken hearts and bring Your comfort to every place of pain within us and around us. And remind us daily through You that we are adopted as beloved children into God's family. Help shape us to reflect Your divine nature, helping us to grow in holiness and grace. And as our King, reign in our lives with love and authority so that all we do may bring honor and glory to You. Amen.